Take your Bibles, please, and turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19. Matthew, chapter 19. As most of you know, I was reared in a small town. I shall not name it. But I was reared in a small town. And in that little village, I grew up trusting people. For in a small town, you tend to trust people until they prove themselves untrustworthy. We didn't lock our automobile doors. We didn't lock our house. If somebody told us something, we trusted them. And then I began to grow up, and I went to Minneapolis, Minnesota. I soon learned the opposite. Instead of trusting everybody until they proved themselves untrustworthy, I learned not to trust anybody until they proved themselves trustworthy. I locked my automobile. I locked our house. We didn't trust anyone. But there was one element that was common to the small town and to the city, and that was the signing of contracts. If somebody came to our village to teach in our school, that teacher would sign a contract. In Minneapolis, Minnesota, if there was a dispute between labor and management, the only way that could be resolved would be by the signing of a contract. I don't care where you are, the signing of a contract indicates mistrust. You don't trust somebody. Now, I know many times we have contracts just to allay and forestall misunderstandings. But by and large, you have contracts and you sign them after you have bargained, and you sign it so that you're sure that the bargaining table is carried out in life. The very fact that we sign contracts in life after bargaining leads us to do exactly the same thing with God. We begin to bargain with God and we want to have a contract with Him. And that is a betrayal of our unbelief. It shows we do not really trust God. The parable, the story that is before us tonight, is written to combat the concept of bargaining with God. I'd like to look at it tonight in three steps. First of all, the setting of the story. Secondly, the story itself. And finally, the significance of this parable. The setting is given in Matthew 19, verse 27 through verse 30. Let's begin with the setting of this account. Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me, in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake, shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now this is the setting for the parable which is to follow. It begins with one adverb, then. Did you notice it in verse 27? Then answered Peter. When did Peter answer the Lord? Right after the incident with the rich young ruler who was bargaining with the Lord. You remember the rich young ruler came to Christ and said, What good thing shall I do that I may enter into eternal life? Bargaining. I want to do one good thing, Lord. What must I do? Bargaining. And the Lord says, Keep the commandments. Bargaining. Which commandment? Bargaining. Can't you just get the Spirit? Which commandment? And the Lord Jesus answers, Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Honor your father and mother. And love your neighbor as yourself. Bargain. Lord, I've kept all these things from my youth up. With what lack I yet? Bargain. And the Lord says, Now just a minute, young man. You say you love your neighbor as yourself. You prove that, will you? Show it. sell all that you have, distribute it among the poor, and then come and follow me. And that rich young ruler was through with his bargaining, for he went away a man with great possessions. Then answered Peter, bargaining, bargaining, bargaining. Peter, that American disciple, immediately caught it. And he begins to bargain with the Lord Jesus. And he says, Lord, we have left everything. What shall there be for us? Bargain, bargaining, bargaining. Do you get it? The same spirit. Was Peter lying? No, he wasn't lying. Had he left everything? He had forsaken everything. He heard the voice of a man who was comparatively unknown. Oh, Peter knew him, but he was unknown as a leader. And he heard him at the very beginning of the Lord's ministry saying, leave your net, come follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And Peter left his mother. Peter left his father. Peter left his boat. Peter left his net. He forsook everything. He risked his life on the Lord Jesus. Now, what shall there be for us? And that question is filled with egocentricity. He is self-centered. What are we going to get out of this, Lord? Look, you've been talking to the rich young ruler, and you've told him all this. What are we going to get? And if I were the Lord, you know how I would have answered Peter? Peter, what's wrong with you? That's how I would have answered. Peter, don't you realize that generations will rise up and call you blessed? You've had the chance to eat with me. You've had the chance to talk with me. You've had the chance to fellowship with me. You've had the opportunity of seeing miracles. You've heard my sermons. Why, you have even been on that holy mountain and you saw the transfiguration. What are you asking for? That's what I would have said. But I marvel at the Lord's graciousness. He turns and he gives Peter a promise. Look at verse 28. And Jesus said unto them, not just Peter, but all the disciples, verily I say unto you, that ye who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. In the regeneration, that is, in the rebirth of the world. There is not only the rebirth of people when they trust in Jesus Christ, they're born again. But there is a coming day when the world is going to be born again. That's why Paul says in Romans chapter 8, that the whole world groans, and it is in birth pain. It's travailing in pain like a woman in labor. And that's what the world is experiencing today, until finally that world will give forth in the birth of a new age. And that will only occur when the Lord Jesus comes to this earth and establishes his kingdom. It's not going to be brought by democracy, nor is it going to be inaugurated by socialism or communism. Not even the Church of Jesus Christ is going to bring in this rebirth. The Lord himself will come to this earth and establish a whole new order on this world. That's the regeneration. Now the Lord says, when that occurs, Peter, at that historic moment, I will come to this earth and establish the kingdom, and Israel will be in the land. Israel will be the leading nation of the world. In that time, Peter, I will give you 12 disciples, 12 thrones. And on these 12 thrones, you'll be ruling over Israel. That's a great promise. Peter, I am going to give you a position in this world. 12 thrones, except for Judas, by the way. Can't you see how excited those disciples must have been in Acts chapter 1 when they wanted to fill the bishopric vacated by Judas? Why, that was a very important thing. It wasn't just to fill up a name. It wasn't just to have a slot occupied. Why, it was very important because they knew the promise that one day the Lord Jesus was going to come and there were going to be 12 thrones. And there were going to be 12 men on those 12 thrones. Judas had vacated his spot. Who is the 12th one? And by lot, they selected Matthias, and it may be that he will be the 12th. It may also be that Paul may fill that 12th throne, we do not know. But 12 thrones were promised to these 12 disciples. The promise was not only given to the 12, it is also extended to all of us. Look at verse 29. And everyone, not just the 12, and everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or husband, no, you don't find that there, or wife, or children, or lands for my name's sake shall receive an hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. Have you ever wondered why in the list of all these relationships, a person is never mentioned as leaving husband? A man may leave his father, mother, brother, sister, wife, but never the husband. Why? Because it is always looked at from the vantage point of the man. Christianity is not primarily a feminine religion. It's a masculine faith. And the men are to take the leadership, women live or not. The men are to take the leadership. And so this is written from the vantage point of a man. And the man takes the leadership in the spiritual area of the church, the home, wherever you may be. And so the Lord Jesus looks at it from a man's viewpoint. He says, I don't care who you are. If you forsake or leave anything, houses, lands, family, I promise you a hundredfold. A number of years ago, two young women signed movie contracts in Hollywood. One was Colleen Townsend, the other was Marilyn Monroe. In a matter of a few years, Colleen Townsend became a Christian. She was born again. She left that filthy industry and married a minister. Whereas Marilyn Monroe went on to become the sex symbol of Hollywood, as everyone knows. Years passed by. One day, Colleen Townsend and Marilyn Monroe met each other on the street, and they began to talk about when they signed their contract. Marilyn Monroe said, when we signed our contracts, I determined to become a star no matter what I had to do or what it would cost me. Then she said this, I have had my dreams fulfilled, but it has cost me far too much. I am the most miserable person in the world. You know the story. Tragically, one night, Marilyn Monroe snuffed out her own life with an overdose of pills. But Colleen Townsend goes on experiencing all the wealth of the riches of the blessings in Jesus Christ. I've talked to men at Dallas Theological Seminary who have told me with a quaking voice and with a hurt in their heart that their parents have told them they never want to see them again just because they became Christians or because they went into the gospel ministry. And they said, we can't go home again. We have lost a family. But with unanimous testimony, they have said that while I lost a mother, I have gained 100 mothers. While I've lost a father, I've gained 100 fathers. For every person that I've lost, I've gained 100-fold in the family of God. That's true. The promise is given to the disciples, you'll reign on 12 thrones. The promise is given to everyone of 100-fold blessings, plus eternal life. And then comes the ominous warning of verse 30. But many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You'll notice that this parable is bracketed by this proverb. Look at chapter 20, verse 16. So the last shall be first, and the first last. That proverb brackets the parable, and that becomes a key to the parable. Now, the parable itself is in two sections. There is, first of all, the hiring of the workers, and then there's the paying of the workers. Now, let's look at the story of these grumbling workers, beginning with their hiring. Chapter 20, verses 1 to 7. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man that is an householder who went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right I will give you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour and did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatever is right, that shall ye receive. Now there are some crucial points to notice in this story. It begins with a man who is in charge of a grape vineyard. And it's time to harvest the grapes, and it must be done with all dispatch. So early in the morning, evidently 4:30 or 5 o'clock in the morning, he arises. And he goes into the marketplace, for this is where you would find the laborers. And he began to hire laborers. I'm told that in many cities this custom is somewhat filled today. If a man needs somebody to top his sugar beets, or if he needs somebody else to do some work in his farm, he'll go downtown to the town square or to some particular park or by a bridge. The laborers know that that's where the farmers come and the people come to hire them, and they'll mill around there looking for a job. Well, it was customary for people to be in the marketplace to find jobs early in the morning. So this man, this householder, went to the marketplace and he began to hire people. Now notice, they work under contract. There is a specific agreement. He says in verse 2, and when he had agreed with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. He said, you work one day, that's 6 o'clock in the morning till 6 o'clock at night. It was a 12-hour day. You work one day, I'll give you a denarius. The King James Version says a penny, and that sounds like a niggardly wage, but a denarius was a normal day's pay. It was not unfair, it was not unjust, it was normal. So he said, here is our agreement. You work one day, I will give you a normal day's wage. And they went to work. Then about 9 o'clock in the morning, 3 hours later, he goes to the marketplace, and he hires some more, but there's a difference. There is no contract, no agreement. He simply says, you work in that vineyard and I'll pay you what is right. Oh, but I'd like to have a contract. No contract. But I don't trust you. You have to trust me. You go work and I'll pay you what is right. That's the agreement. And they went and worked. No contract. 12 o'clock noon comes. He goes into the marketplace. Once again, he says, you work in my vineyard, I'll pay you what is right. 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the ninth hour of the day, you go work in my vineyard, I'll pay you what is right. But I want to have an agreement. No agreement. You work, I'll pay you what is right. But I don't trust you. You've got to trust me. Okay, I'll go and work. 5 o'clock in the afternoon, 1 hour's work left. He goes into the marketplace. He says to these men, you lazy bums, what are you standing here idle all the day long? They said, we aren't lazy bums. We have been looking for a job, and we haven't had opportunity for work. We've been waiting for somebody to hire us. He said, all right, you go work in my vineyard, I'll pay you what is right. And they went to work. There is the hiring of the workers. Now comes the interesting part, the paying of the workers. We begin at verse 8, and I'd like to read all the way down to verse 16. So when evening was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, call the laborers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, that is 5 o'clock in the afternoon, they received every man a denarius. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a denarius. And when they had received it, they murmured against the householders, saying, these last have worked but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us who have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, friend, and whenever the Lord says friend, watch out. But he answered one of them and said, friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a denarius? Take what is thine and go thy way. I will give unto this last even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. Period. That's the end of the text. The best Greek manuscripts omit the clause, for many are called, but few are chosen. The verse ends, verse 16. So the last shall be first and the first last, period. Now there's the paying of the workers. I can just see it. I can just see it. The paymaster begins to distribute the wages. The ones who had been working just 1 hour didn't know at all what they were going to be paid. They just went out in that field and they worked in faith. And the paymaster gives them a denarius, a whole day's wage. I can just see them skipping on their way home. And then the one that was hired at 3 o'clock, one whole day's wage for 3 hours' work. The one that was hired at 12 o'clock, one whole day's wage for a half day's work. The one that was hired at 9 o'clock, a whole day's wage for 3/4 of a day's work. And the meantime, those other men who had the contract were just, well, they were licking their chops, just waiting for what they were going to receive, for they had worked all day long. Certainly, if he paid these men one denarius, he'd give them more. But he also paid them one denarius. Can't you just see that 5 o'clock worker running home, bursting in the back door, saying, "Mama, Mama, I worked 1 hour today, and a nice man paid me a whole day's wage for 1 hour's work. Let's have steak tonight." And that 3 o'clock worker would come bursting into the back door and say, "Mama, Mama, I worked for just 3 hours today, and a nice man paid me a whole day's wage. Let's have roast beef tonight." The 12 o'clock worker, "Mama, Mama, I worked just a half day today, and a nice man paid me a whole day's wage. Let's have chicken tonight." And the 9 o'clock worker would come bursting in the door, "Mama, Mama, I worked for just 9 hours today, and I got a whole day's wage." Just think, 9 hours was just a part of the day in those days. "I worked for 9 hours, 3/4 of a day, and a nice man paid me a whole day's wage. Let's have hamburger tonight." But then these other men who had the contract began to grumble. And they murmured, "Why, that's not fair. These other men have only worked 1 hour or part of a day. We've borne the burden of a whole day's labor. Why, these men came at 5 o'clock in the afternoon after the heat was over. We have borne the heat of the day. That's not fair. He has made them equal with us." And then the master says, "Now, just a minute, I have two things I want to set right with you. Number one, didn't we have a contract? Wasn't that our agreement? One denarius for one day's wage? The second thing is this, isn't it my money? Can't I do what I want to with my own money? Who are you to tell me what I'm to do with my money? I'll give to these people just as I will." And they had to leave. And that's the end of the story. Well, what is the Lord Jesus saying in that parable? What is it teaching us? Oh, there are many lessons. Let's just take a few. The first thing that I see by way of significance is this. God does not reward his servants by length of service. It was my privilege to be born into a Christian home. Both my father and mother know the Lord Jesus in sincerity and truth. Ever since I can remember, I've been in Sunday school. I began to go to a Bible camp when I was 9 years of age. Just a youngster to Bible camp. I went to daily vacation Bible school every single summer. I was reared hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so I trusted in the Lord Jesus just as a young man. I was a young lad when I committed my life to the Lord. So I've had the opportunity of serving the Lord Jesus all my life. I've had that opportunity. I've not always used it. There are other people who have never had the chance. Why stand ye here idle all the day long? Because we have not had the chance to work. And there are people who have never really heard the gospel until they've been 40 years old or 50 years old or 60 and some even 70 and 80. And they've only had a brief time to serve the Lord Jesus. But God does not make any distinction in length of service. It's the quality of service that you exercise while you have the opportunity to serve.
There's another lesson that I learned. First of all, it's not length of service. Secondly, I learned that it is not position that determines our reward. That's what he means when he says in verse 30 of chapter 19, many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Chapter 20, verse 16, so the last shall be first, and the first last. Here is Peter. I'm an apostle. I'm one of the 12. Why, we ought to have a special corner on the whole market of reward. The Lord said, now, just a minute, Peter, be careful. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. You know what we think that means? There's going to be an inversion. That's what we think it means. The ones that are top shall be at the bottom, and the ones at the bottom shall be at the top. That's not what it means, and that's not what the Lord is saying. That's not what the point of the parable is. They all ended up with one denarius. Here's what he's saying. The top shall be made equal with the bottom. There will be equality. The top shall be in the middle, and the bottom shall be in the middle. They shall be all equal. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. There will be an equality. It doesn't make any difference what your position is. Have you ever thought of that? A mother of one child will be equal in reward to a man who has ministered to tens and hundreds of thousands. There will be equality of reward because the point is not the amount, but the quality of the service. But there's still another lesson, and I must hurry. We're getting to the nubbins of it now, so follow carefully. This parable teaches me that God is generous in the giving of his reward. Who ever heard of a whole day's wage for 1 hour's work? Who ever heard of it? Why, nobody ever heard of it until the United States government came along. 1 hour's work, one whole day's wage. Why, that's generosity. And the master is saying, is your eye evil because I am good? Look at the end of verse 15. Is thine eye evil because I'm good? Are you being pernicious because I am generous? And the Lord Jesus is trying to teach the point that God is generous in the giving of his reward. But there's still more. This parable is teaching that God is sovereign. It's his reward. It's his money. He does as he sweet pleases. Now listen. Follow carefully. If God is generous, and if God is sovereign, and he is, then you tie God's hands by bargaining with him. Who were the losers? Why, the losers were the ones who went out in that marketplace, and they went into the vineyard with a contract. I will work one whole day for one denarius. Those were the losers. The gainers were the ones who said, I'll just trust you and I'll work for you. And I find that among Christians there's a spirit of bargaining. God, if you will bless me with so many dollars and cents this year, then I'll give you 10%. Or God, we have a sweet young daughter. I'll dedicate this daughter to the Lord just so long as this daughter doesn't marry somebody in the ministry. There aren't many good-looking preachers. Or somebody will say this, God, I give my life wholeheartedly for missionary service just so long as you don't send me to Africa. Bargaining, bargaining, bargaining. My friend, if you bargain, you stand to lose. That's what the Lord Jesus is saying to Peter. Don't bargain with me, Peter. There's a vineyard out there. There is work to be done. You do that work, and I'll reward you generously. I have a good friend who had a young son who mowed his lawn for him. He came in and said, Dad, I'd like to have the pay for mowing the lawn. I've done the job. Well, now, Tori, have you done everything? Have you swept the sidewalk? Yes, I swept the sidewalk. Have you edged the lawn? Yes, I've edged the lawn. It's all done, Dad. All right, how much do you want, Tori? Well, Dad, just pay me what you think it's worth. Well, Tori, you say. Well, no, Dad, you just give it to me. Well, Tori, why don't you tell me how much you think it's worth? And then that young man said, well, Dad,
you always pay me more than what I would have asked for. Now, God's like that. He's sovereign, and he's generous, and he wants you to work without contract, freely, faithfully, dedicated wholeheartedly to him. But there may be some who are still like the rich young ruler who sparked this whole thing. For he came to the Lord Jesus and said, "What good thing must I do?" And the Lord Jesus had to remind that man that his salvation was not resting on what he did. It was impossible by men. The only way a man can come to God is to trust in the Lord Jesus without bargaining, but with simple faith to come to Jesus and say, "Lord Jesus, you're the Son of God, and I trust you as my personal Savior." If you've never done that, the invitation is open to you to bow your heart and say, "Lord Jesus, I know you died for my sins, and I trust in you as my own personal Savior."